Well, it's official. It's Christmas season. How many of you, by raise of hands, how many of you started putting up your Christmas decorations or your Christmas lights this weekend? Anybody? Yeah? How many of you cheated and started putting up your Christmas lights and decorations before Thanksgiving? Yeah? Raise your hands online. We see you out there. Come on. You're cheaters. I don't know what's going to happen, but something's coming. We cheated too. We started talking about Christmas a few weeks ago. Our Rethink Christmas sermon series started a few weeks ago, talking about at Madison Park, looking at Christmas and trying to look at it in a little bit of a different way than maybe what the rest of the world views Christmas. Typically, we recognize the world looking at Christmas as gathering and buying as much stuff as you can and maybe giving out some Christmas gifts to people and hopefully getting some Christmas gifts in return. And as we look at Christmas, as we try to rethink Christmas, we want to focus more on not the amount of gifts that we're giving, not the amount of money that we're spending on gifts, but what is it that we're giving and why are we giving those things? What is it that we're willing to give or that we should be giving at Christmas and why? And Keith started us off 2 weeks ago talking about in Matthew chapter 18 where somebody brought up the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, well, you have to become like one of these little children. And talk about the greatness of what it looks like to become like a little child. And our student ministry last week brought us through this concept of what it looks like to store up not treasures here on earth, not about all the possessions here on earth and working and living your life after those things, but storing treasures in heaven and what that means to us as we strive to live out a Christian life. And so we continue in that series this morning. Getting ready to look in our text of Matthew chapter 19. And maybe you're like me, I don't know, but as you go through a text, as you read a section of scripture, maybe you go through and you think, well, what does this mean? What is God trying to say? That happens once in a while, right? When you're reading something, when somebody's talking to you, when you're having conversations, when you're doing things, and you wonder, okay, what does this mean? What are they trying to say? Happened to me several years ago now when Amy and I were first married. We were living in a single bedroom apartment in New Jersey, a bathroom, a bedroom, a living room, and a kitchen. And that was our apartment there. Our church building wasn't large enough to have an office, so my office was in our living room. So there was a desk there, and that's where I spent a lot of my time. So that even cut down a little bit on the space that was there. And I spent most of my day there. And Amy was working at the hospital, and she would go out and work. And once in a while, when she would go out to work, she would, you know, ask me to do some things, give me a task. Maybe you're familiar with something like that of people, wife, leaving you a task. And I remember this one day when she said, hey, would you mind cleaning the dishes? It's like, yeah, that's no problem. I can handle that. I can tackle that. That's easy. She left, went to work. I was at my desk doing, you know, all the things that you do. And then at lunchtime, got up, went into the kitchen, fixed my lunch, had lunch. I was like, this would be a great time to get the dishes done. So I go in, clean the dishes, get all that done, head back to my desk, finish up the work for the day. Amy comes home later and goes into the kitchen. And she's like, well, what happened? I'm like, I don't know. What do you mean? What happened? She said, well, I thought you were going to clean the kitchen today. I was like, well, I remember cleaning the dishes. And so after a conversation back and forth, what I found out, what I learned was that cleaning the dishes means cleaning the dishes, drying the dishes, putting the dishes away, wiping down the counter, wiping down the oven, wiping down the kitchen table. And while you're at it, you might as well Swiffer the kitchen floor. It's like, oh, okay. Interesting. Put that away, right? A little time later, I remember we're there at the apartment and she says something like, hey, I'm going to clean the bathroom. Would you mind vacuuming the floor? I'm like, vacuum the floor. I wonder what that means. Vacuum the floor. What could that possibly mean? Vacuum the floor. And what I found out is that sometimes vacuuming the floor just means vacuum the floor. It can be that simple, right? But sometimes there's some things there that might be a little complicated. You learn those things. You figure what those things out. You put them away. Sometimes that happens when we're looking at Scripture. When we're reading Scripture, we're going through there. We're like, what does that mean? Could that actually mean what it says? Or is it more complicated than that? Is there more to it than that? It can't be that simple. Or can it? Can it be that simple? When we look at our text this morning, it's Matthew chapter 19 is where we're going to be. You look at that text and you read through these stories. You're like, okay, what does that mean? What is God trying to say in these texts? And you look at things around it that I think helps us understand a little bit better of what God is trying to say. So we're in Matthew chapter 19. But if we go before that, if we scan backwards a little bit into Matthew chapter 18, where Keith started with us 2 weeks ago, Matthew chapter 18 with verse 1, you have the disciples that come to Jesus and ask him the question, who is the greatest? And Jesus says, well, you need to become like little children. Well, what does that mean? Is it that simple? Is that really what that means, that we need to become like little children, that maybe we need to become like those that really don't care about who the greatest is? We just live our life and be in life and be present with what's going on. He talks then about warning against sin. After that, that next section of Scripture talks about this warning against sin. Who's the greatest? And Jesus says, well, maybe you ought to think about the sin that you're dealing with in your own life before you start asking the question, who is the greatest? Maybe you need to look at your life and see where you're at in your own life. And then the next section of Scripture, he talks about greatness is in forgiveness. He starts talking all about forgiveness and forgiving others, forgiving people. And that greatness is in forgiveness. And then you scan past our text and go down into Matthew chapter 20, where he talks about how the greatest among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. And then Jesus goes out after that and is walking through a town, and he sees these two blind men that get his attention, and people go over to these blind men and tell them to be silent. Be silent. Don't bother Jesus. And yet he goes over there to those that have been outcast, to those that have been rejected, and he puts their hands on them and he heals them and he blesses them. And he talks about greatness. Matthew chapter 18, who's the greatest? Become like these little children. Matthew chapter 20, the greatest among you must be your servant, and the first among you must be your slave. And he goes and he has mercy on those that are outcast. And in the middle of those bookends is our text of Matthew chapter 19. What's this look like? Greatness. What's this look like? Greatness, not in the world, but greatness in the kingdom of heaven. What does greatness look like in the kingdom of God? Because we have a good idea of what greatness looks like in the world. For us, for the world, for the people of the world, greatness is, well, it's status, it's things, it's how much you can accumulate, it's the value of what you have, it's your power, all of those things. I ran across this quote earlier weeks, and it's by this guy named Alain de Botton, which I realize is an unfortunate last name. But here's what he wrote. He says, we as the world, we simply live in a world where material accumulating has become the gateway to the respect and love that we all crave. Isn't that interesting? He identified the fact that most people, maybe all people of the world, are craving some kind of respect and are craving love in their life. And the way that they figure out to get that love and respect is through things. It's through material possessions. It's through what you have, how much of it you have. And through this text that we're going to look at this morning, as Jesus is traveling from Galilee down to Jerusalem, he's on his journey to the cross. And as he's on his journey to the cross, he says, here's what greatness in the Christian life, here's what greatness in the kingdom of God looks like. It's sacrifice. It's grace. It's mercy. It's service. It's generosity. It's humility. It's living a life after Jesus and seeing how he lived his life here while he was among us. So we look at Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. You have Jesus, he's traveling, and you have these parents that are able to kind of get him stopped, and they start bringing their children to him so that he might bless them. And the disciples get in the way. And not only do they get in the way, they pretty much scold the parents. They rebuke the parents. They say, get these kids out of here. Don't bother Jesus with all of these children. He's not here for these children. He's here to do greater things. And Jesus stops his disciples. And he then in turn kind of rebukes his disciples. And he says this, verse 14, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that interesting? We looked earlier in chapter 18, and Keith brought us a message from chapter 18 that the greatness, in order for us to attain this greatness in the kingdom of God, we need to become more like little children. And here Jesus says, let the little children come to me, because for such as these is the kingdom of heaven. And Keith shared with us a couple of weeks ago these characteristics, these traits of children that we're looking for. He said trust. Children have trust. They have this unwavering trust. They can put faith in God. They can put faith in people, that they're able to trust others. They have this wonder where they're able to ask questions and they wonder and they're in awe of who God is. They're resilient. Keith used that word, resilient. They're easy to forgive others. No matter what it seems like comes to them, the harm that comes to them, they're usually really willing to forgive. And then they're genuine. Children are genuine. They're as real as they can possibly be in front of people. And God says, this is what we're looking for. God says, this is what I'm looking for. That you might become little children. That you would act and behave a little bit like little children. Now, I know we can go a long way with that. But here's the concept, right? Children are vulnerable. And they're completely dependent. And that we, as God's children, be completely vulnerable and completely dependent upon God. That we rely upon him. And so the stories continue. Matthew chapter 19, we look at starting there with verse 16. You have this young man that comes to Jesus, and he asks this question, What good deed must I do to have eternal life? What good deed must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus answers him and says, well, keep the law. You need to follow the law, right? We're still in the Old Testament kind of things here, and where Jesus is at, he hasn't died on the cross yet. He hasn't risen from the grave. We're not under the new covenant at this point. So Jesus says, if you want to do good deeds to try to earn eternal life, keep the law. And this man says, well, which ones? Because there's a lot of laws. There's the Ten Commandments and then all the other laws that God added to all those things. He's like, well, which ones? And so Jesus tells him, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this guy says, well, I've done all those things. I've done all of that. But what do I lack? There's got to be something more. He says, what do I lack? There's got to be something more to this. I've done all these things and I'm not satisfied. I've done all these things. I don't find contentment. I've done all these things and I'm not experiencing the kingdom of heaven in my life. What more do I need to do? And so Jesus says to him, well, there's one thing you lack. There's one thing. If you would be perfect, go and sell all of your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. It says, if you would be perfect, your translation, maybe it says if you would be complete. Your translation, maybe it would say mature. That's the word that's there, though, this word perfect. It's complete. If you're going to be mature, if you're going to be a mature follower of Jesus Christ, if you're going to be mature in the faith, later on in the New Testament, in books like Philippians, the Apostle Paul uses this word when he's talking about our maturity in the faith. So if you're going to be complete, if you're going to be mature, perfect, sell everything that you have and give to the poor. And it says the young man, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was rich. And God says, give up your wealth. And he couldn't do it. And Jesus tells his disciples, it's going to be really difficult for rich people to get into the kingdom of heaven. It's going to be really difficult. Matter of fact, he says it'll be easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for rich people to get into the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples are like, well, then what are we going to do? Because a lot of times in Jesus's day, the thought, the concept, the belief is God gave you the blessings. If you were rich, it was God given. If you were wealthy, it was God given. He blessed you. He looked on favor with you. And if you were poor, if you were downtrodden, if you were one of the outcasts, it's because there was probably something wrong in your life spiritually. There must have been some sin in your life, or maybe in your family's life. The disciple says, if those that God blesses can't get into heaven, or it's difficult for them to get into heaven, how are we going to get into the heaven? Because we've just given up everything that we have to follow Jesus. We have nothing. We have absolutely nothing. If rich people can't earn their way into heaven, then what are we going to do? And Jesus tells him, he says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. He says there's a reversal here of fortunes, right? That when we look at the world and see those that have everything, that doesn't really mean much in the kingdom of God. He's not after your possessions. He's not after what you have. He's after your heart. The world seems to esteem the wealthy and the powerful, and yet the kingdom of God seems to exalt those that sacrifice and those who are generous and those who share grace. And Jesus follows this up with a parable. It's there in Matthew chapter 20, starting with verse 1. He talks about how there's this landowner who owns a vineyard, and this landowner goes out and he starts hiring workers. And at that first hour of the day, he goes out and hires workers. And he says, if you work for me for the day, I'll give you a denarius. And the workers say, that's a great opportunity for us. We agree. And so they go and they work in the vineyard. And the third hour, the owner goes out and he finds more workers. And he says, if you'll work for me for the day, you'll get what you need. And so they agree. In the sixth hour, he goes out and does the same thing. The ninth hour, he goes out and does the same thing. The 11th hour, he goes back out and he finds even more workers that are looking for a job, that are looking to work. And he says, if you come work for me for the rest of the day, I'll give you what you need. And so they agree. It was an hour. Those 11th hour workers work an hour. And at the end of the day, the landowner comes in. He says, okay, let's get everybody paid. Well, let's start with the ones that were hired at the 11th hour, and we'll go all the way down the list to the ones that were hired at the first hour. And at the 11th hour, workers come up, and they get their pay. And they get a denarius, a whole day's pay for an hour's worth of work. And so those first hour workers are like, hey, this is going to be good on us, because if those 1 hour workers got an entire day's wages, man, we're going to get a ton of money here. And so the 9th hour workers come up, they get a denarius. The 6th hour workers come up, they get a denarius. The 3rd hour workers come up, they get a denarius. The 1st hour workers come up, they're like, it's going to be different. It's going to be different. And they get a denarius. And man, they're fuming. They're mad. They come to the master of the vineyard and they say, what are you doing? We worked all day. We worked in the heat of the day, and you gave us the same amount of money as you gave those 11th hour workers. They only worked an hour. And not only did they work just an hour, they worked in the shade. We had to work in the sun all day long. And what you learn is that they're grumbling at grace. They're grumbling at grace. And so the master of the vineyard comes to those first hour workers and say, take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first be last. And we see these workers grumbling at generosity. They're upset with grace. Isn't that interesting? They got what they were agreed to. They got exactly what they deserved. They got exactly what they earned, and they were upset because the master of the vineyard had grace on others. He was generous with others. And one of the issues with this text is that I identify with those first hour workers too well. And sometimes that's the point of this message. That's sometimes what we're told is the point of this message. Those of us who have been Christians for so long, we identify with those first hour workers, and we need to have grace on those 11th hour workers. And it does seem to make a little bit of sense. I became a Christian when I was right around 10 years old, which means I've been a Christian for somewhere around 38 years. It's a long time. I plan on being a Christian for the rest of my life. I don't know how long that'll be. Hopefully that's a lot longer than what it is now. And I can get in the first worker's point of view. I can get in their mindset where I should deserve more. Maybe it's better said the other way. Maybe it's from this mindset that people should get what they earn. The other people should get what they earn. And maybe the bluntest way to say that is that sometimes I fall under that attitude of people should get what they deserve. Is that what this is saying? Those first hour workers, like, they didn't deserve a day's wages. We deserved a day's wages, and if they're going to get day's wage, what they didn't deserve, then we should get more. Grumbling at grace. I think what God is looking for us here is that we as Christians should not strive to identify with the first hour workers. We should all strive to identify with the 11th hour workers, because when it comes down to the nitty gritty, we didn't earn a thing. God's given his grace on all of us. We didn't earn salvation. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve the kingdom of heaven. We don't deserve eternal life in God's presence. He's given grace on all of us. We're all 11th hour workers. We're all coming to the party late. And yet God gives us the full day. He gives us grace. And as Jesus is marching his way to the cross, he says, this is what greatness in the kingdom of God looks like. It's about sacrifice, grace, mercy, service, generosity. It's about humility. It's living a life after Christ. And we continue our Rethink Christmas conversation. We look at all those possibilities that we have. They've been shared with you before over the last couple of weeks. All those different things that we're looking at this year at Rethink Christmas, where we have Operation Christmas Child. And just to let you know, we had collection week, and our goal for Operation Christmas Child was 500 boxes that would get shipped out around the world so that those children might hear the name of Jesus. And just letting you know, we collected 745 boxes that will be sent out around the world. So thank you for your generosity. We're looking at student ministry trips, registrations, and scholarships. And just letting you know where we're at right now, we have 31 students that have been registered for ministry trips and $793 that has been raised in scholarships. We have QPS mentorship, that there's information available at Entrance D. If you're interested in sacrificing your time instead of money, you can become a mentor for a child in the Quincy Public School System. So there's information of that at Entrance D. It's very easy to follow through in how you can get signed up for that. We have Kids Packs. We've been partnered with Kids Packs for many years, and we're striving to raise money to help with Kids Packs over this next year. We've raised so far $607 for that. If you want to know a little bit about sacrifice, grace, service, you have no further to look than from our own congregation. For the past 5 or 6 years, Jessica Dietert and her family, her husband Chris, and her family have been leading the Kids Packs program within our community. All out of the goodness, the kindness of their heart, their Christian heart. Putting in all that time, all that effort, all that work, making all the trips to go get food, taking all the time to fill the shelves, finding volunteers, helping fill the bags. For 5 or 6 years, they've been doing that. And this year, they decided that it was time to pass the baton of that leadership on. And so out of a lot of discussion, out of a lot of prayer, Horizons decided that that was an opportunity for them that they should take and that they should provide that kind of leadership that they need for kids packs. And so this morning, Eric Thorson is here from Horizons. He is the director of the food services there at Horizons, and he's here this morning to just give us a little bit of information about Kids Packs, of what it is. Maybe it's your first time hearing about what Kids Packs is. And so Eric's here to talk a little bit about Kids Packs. But first, Eric, how long have you been with Horizons?
I've been at Horizons for a little over 2 years now. I'm the director of food services there. I make sure that the soup kitchen, the food pantry, has food. I make sure that we have volunteers, make sure that the employees are there and that we have people to be able to prepare the meals. When you think soup kitchen and food pantry, anything food goes through me.
So for those who might be new to the concept of Kids Packs, could you share a little bit about what that program is?
Kids Packs is the weekend program for the Quincy Public Schools. We pack try to pack the most nutritious food we can into sacks to take home with the kids. We do early childhood through and K through five. Any kid that is on free or reduced lunch is available for that program.
And how great is the need, do you think, Kids Packs is in our community?
Currently, we're serving right around 1,300 kids. And that is a big portion in my eyes. That is actually an increase of about 200 to 300 from last year. Last year, they were running right around 1,000 kids. This year, we're running right around 1,300. And I know that if it were my child, that I would want them to have something to take home.
Mm-hmm. And so what are the current challenges that you see that Kids Packs is experiencing this year?
One of the greatest challenges I've seen is getting the most nutritious food for the lowest cost. You know, we want the kids to take home something that's not just filling, but tastes good and is nutritious. We could send them home with all the fruits and vegetables we want, but if they don't eat them, it doesn't do us any good. We've been packing the bags with things like we give a cereal cup, a Nutri-Grain bar, peanut butter crackers, ramen noodles, and then a couple of snacky treats. My eyes, I would like to see the best that I could, and really, with the budget we're at, I'm not sure what that looks like yet. We're still playing with it.
And so you're sending out 1,300 bags every week, right? And in our conversation earlier, you said it's roughly $2 a bag per child. Is that correct?
Yes. Okay. To sponsor a kid, it's last year it was right around $100. This year it's more like $120, but you know, $100 is a great start.
Well, thank you, Eric, for being here today. Would you please join me in praying over Eric and over Horizons and over this Kids Packs program? Father, we're so thankful that you have given us blessings. We're so thankful that you've given us blessings that we can share, that we can pass those along to other people. We're grateful for Horizons and the fact that they are able to meet the needs of so many. We're thankful that they target those in our community that are often the ignored, that are overlooked. And Father, we're just thankful they find community there, that they're able to find food there. But most importantly, we're thankful that they find your son Jesus there, that they experience the presence of your son, that they experience your presence there among them, that they get to see what it looks like to live a Christian life through the staff at Horizons. And we just pray your blessing over them. Father, we're thankful for Kids Packs and what that has been over the years. We recognize that every bag represents a child in this community, and As we've partnered with Kids PAX over the years, that number continues to grow and grow. So, Father, may you continue to bless that program. May you continue to bless them through us, that students might have something to eat over the weekend, that when they show up to school on Monday morning, they don't experience all of that hunger pains, and they're able to listen to their teacher, that they're able to, you know, study and hear a little bit better, that they're able to focus on their work, that they're able to deal with their friends and other students in a way that pleases you. Father, we ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. All these different possibilities, we haven't exhausted all the things that we can do when you talk about sacrifice and generosity and humility, but when we're in this time of year when everything's about materialism, we want to provide you an opportunity to rethink that. What are you giving and why are you giving it? There's a lot of information at Entrance D. I would encourage you before you leave here today to stop by Entrance D, ask questions, look at the information that's there and how you might be able to partner in rethinking Christmas. There's a lot of Madison Park Christian Church gear there as well. There's clothing, there's mugs, there's journals, all those things are there. And whatever you purchase there, all of those proceeds go to our student ministry registrations and trips and scholarships. We're ending the Rethink Christmas sermon series today, but the Rethink Christmas booth will be up through the rest of the year. So feel free to stop by there today or in the following Sundays. But church, please, please don't view all of these different possibilities as a checklist for merit. Don't view all these ways that we can sacrifice, that we can be generous as a way to earn God's favor, as a way in which he will love us more. See, these are simple, possible ways for you to respond to what God is saying to us, to what he's calling us to sacrifice, to extending grace and mercy, to serving other people, to be generous, to be humble. And none of those things earn us salvation. But we can rethink during this time of year what we're giving and why we're giving it. That instead of giving another toy, maybe we give that child in a summer experience that may change their life forever, because we see it happen every year. That maybe instead of pulling that candy bar out of the stocking, they're pulling out a letter that says, instead of you getting another candy bar, your name is being given, that their money is being given as a gift so that a child may have something to eat over the weekend. That what we give and that why we give matters, because what God's after is our heart. See, all those things, they don't earn us salvation. They just demonstrate a life of salvation that we're already living in Christ Jesus. So church, let's live that life together.